Welcome to KJV Cafe, where the truths of God's Word come alive. Grab a hot cup of coffee or tea and spend some time learning about our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen now to Pastor Clark Covington of Heartland Community Baptist Church as he explores great insights from the Word of God.
Good morning. Thank you for joining me, and it's great to be here today. Today, I want to talk about God's great love for us. You know, God has a wonderful love for us that many people, they don't quite understand. And if we're honest, maybe many people get a little bitter and they say things like, oh, God, you made me this way. Or, oh, God, why am I this way? Or why is the world this way? And there's a great, I think, misunderstanding or an ignorance out there about God's true love, His great love. And we're going to look here very simply today about God's love and what that says about Him. And we need to start with us. In Romans 3, verse 10, a very familiar verse, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, we're all sinners. The law shows our sinful nature. And as we come to grips with this idea that we're all sinners, as we understand our sin nature, then we can start understanding our need for a Savior, right? And you say, Brother Clark, well, if I'm a sinner and God made me, did God make me a sinner? No, He didn't. He made you perfect. He made you as Adam was in the Garden of Eden. And Adam had fellowship with God. Adam had everything that he needed. Adam had peace. Adam, you know, he didn't have a mate. He was naming the animals and all of them had mates. And so God made him a mate. And that's where Eve came from. She came out of the man. Amen. And so Adam had it all. And he was not a sinner. In fact, I believe he would have lived forever. There was no death. There was no destruction. There was no thorns in the garden, as the Bible explains. But what happened? We all know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam ate of that forbidden fruit. And when he ate of that fruit, Eve did and then Adam, but Adam being the man of the household, he bears responsibility. And he ate of that fruit. And when he ate of that fruit, what happened? Sin entered the picture. And when sin entered the picture, it carried through all the way to today. And so we all are Adam. We're all Adamic. We're all from the line of Adam. And so you say, oh, I didn't do anything sinful in my life. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But just imagine that you inherited the sin, right? You know, when you're born, sometimes you inherit things of your parents, qualities of your relatives. For example, alcoholism runs in the family. And so if you have alcoholism in your family and you have a child, you may be weary that they become an alcoholic. Allergies. My dad is very allergic. And for up till about 30 years old, I was not allergic at all. In fact, my dogs lived in my house. They kind of had free reign almost. They weren't in the bedroom. I wasn't like one of those people would have the dog in the bed, nothing against them. In fact, the old timers, you know, it'd be a two dog night or a three dog night. It'd keep warm with the dog. But, you know, I didn't have allergies. And then as I got older, I became very allergic. And people, the doctor, you go to the doctor, what does the doctor say? He says, do you have it in the family? What's hereditary? What's in your family? And you say, oh yeah, you know, my dad's very allergic. Maybe that's where some of these allergies are coming from. Well, sin is no different. We carry it from generation to generation. It's in the human family. And so what do we do about that? How do we fix that? How do we reconcile our sin nature and see God's love? And that's where we get to the book of Romans, not just Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, that we're all sinners, but just going a little deeper there. I'm going to read Romans 3:10 through 19. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. A sepulchre would be like a crypt or a rock tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. If you look up asps, that's why I was pronouncing lips a little funny. If you look, I was thinking of asps, but if you look that up, they're just a nasty insect. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. So what we see here in Romans 10 through 19 is cursing and bitterness, swift to shed blood, destruction and misery, no peace, no fear of God. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the world today? You know, when I think of how the world is, I think of wars. I think of crime. I think of human nature, that selfishness. I think of poverty. I think of capitalism and, you know, being a business person, I don't have a major problem with the way capitalism works, but I believe that there are areas of capitalism that God would frown upon. The fact that the church isn't there helping everybody that's in need is a problem, amen? And capitalism, it's kind of let's step on the loser to become the winner, you know? So you've got that, you've got destruction and misery, you've got no peace, and you have no fear of God. Is that not the world we live in today? You know, if someone puts a commercial on TV, let's say the Super Bowl a couple of years ago, there was a homosexual advertisement with a very big name brand behind it. And it was very audacious. It was showing two women in a household perverting the way that God designed man and woman. And you know, the chutzpah behind that, just lack of fear of God behind that. There's no fear of God. You're saying, I'm going to buy an ad on what was or what is the most watched program of the year, and it is going to promote something against God. Well, if they feared God's wrath, they would never do that. They would never even go near that. They would be running to the altar in repentance for even thinking it. But here we are in the world today where that's even old hat, and that every day it's something new. And every day the kids now again in high school or middle school, high school, you can run track as a boy, but you call yourself a girl and then you win a medal. I mean, to me, that's void and null. I mean, if you're a boy, you should race with boys. If you're a girl, you should race with girls. We live in a perverted, messed up world, and we are all sinners. And it's hard to see, but we see this truth how? Through God's word. How am I describing it today? Through God's word. How do I know about it? Through God's word. How are you to know about it? Through God's word. So we're all sinners, as Romans 3 points out. That's a tough pill to swallow. I told a story in a sermon recently at church about how when I started going to a fundamental church after being in a more liberal congregation for some years, I watched the preacher preach about sin and I looked around and said, man, these people really need to hear this. I hope they really get it. And then after a couple of years, it kind of hit me that the preacher was preaching to me as much as anybody. And isn't that how we are? We don't want to admit our sin. We don't want to admit that we're sinful. We don't want to admit our problem. But it is a problem. And step one in solving a problem is identifying the problem. Look, if you've got a leak in your house and your house is getting moldy and you're having problems with mold and you don't want to talk about the leak or look at where the leak is coming from or discuss how this is happening, it's going to be hard to remedy that, to remediate the mold. It's going to be hard to fix it. And with sin, we have the same problem. If we don't identify what it is, then how can we fix it? But we have to identify it. And God loves us enough to tell us the truth. You know, I love my kids enough to sometimes be really hard on them. I love them enough to not let them download that app that is bad for them. I love them enough to not let them run around with that crowd that is going to then influence them incorrectly. I love them enough to make sure that they're doing their homework when they should be doing their homework. And as someone that grew up with very little rules in the house, I realize how hard that must be for them, but it's because I love them that I tell them the hard truth about life. But we see here that God has a device, that God is a way of showing us how we are sinners. That God says, look, I know you're not going to take my word for it, me being God. You should, but you won't. So let me give you a way to understand this. And God's way of showing us is the law. Let's see Romans 3, 19 through 20. We just read 19. We'll do it again. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, that's why the law is here. People want to know, people want to take things out of context and quote the law to say that the Bible is flawed or something. But let's start with this as a whole. And if you go through the Mosaic laws, you go through the commandments, you go through the Old Testament, those early books in the Old Testament, and you start understanding all of the law, number one, you realize it's highly severe, that there's many ways to break the law, that no one can keep the law. And what God was doing was not trying to save people under the law, but he was trying to show people, show us even today, and those Israelites back then and everyone else, he's trying to show us that we cannot do it ourselves, that we cannot on a Sunday, you know, do no work, because the Bible talks about how, hey, if your donkey falls in a ditch that you use for work, are you not going to pull that out? A modern day translation in my own mind might be, if your work truck breaks on a Sunday, are you not going to fix it on a Sunday to make sure you can go to work on Monday? Of course you will. And then you could take this along so many lines of thinking. But the law is there to show us that no one's good. Think of the best person you've ever met. Think of the most moral person you've ever met, or who portrays themselves as moral. Then go through the laws and see if they've kept them all, and they haven't. I can think of people that are very moral and upright, that are always trying to be by the book, and I've seen them personally break the law. But then I know I've broken the law. If you've ever lied, you've broken the law. If you've ever stolen, you've broken the law. If you've ever even looked upon a woman with lust, you've broken the law, or a man with lust. Look, we're all lawbreakers, but that is not necessarily a bad thing if we realize what the point of the law is. The point of the law is to show us our state, to show us our need. And again, going back to Adam, it's not that God had manifested or God had devised some plan to torture humanity. God had given humanity everything humanity needed for peace and for happiness. And that's all in the Genesis account, all in the Garden of Eden. And yet man did what? They sinned against God. And then what happens when you sin against God? There's a problem. Sin enters the picture. The wages of sin is what? Death. So therefore, we need a savior. We need a payment. We need a propitiation for this sin to get back and reconcile with God. So God's love is, number one, showing us the law, showing us that we all fail, showing us that we're all sinners. Yes, you, yes, me, yes, everyone. They're all sinners. And I think if we left it here, as many pastors have said, it would be very sad and very discouraging. But thank God we don't leave it here. This is not the end of it. So we see that by the law, we have the knowledge of sin, and we know that we're lawbreakers. We know that we're sinful. We know that no one is right. We know that the scriptures here in Romans, that's talking about how our mouths are an open sepulcher and how no man seeks after God. I mean, that's a tough thing to read. No man seeks after God. And you say, oh, really? I mean, nobody? God burned down Sodom and Gomorrah, got Lot and his kids out, and no one else was found righteous? You know, these things are tough to understand. But when we read it and we understand it, then we realize what? There's a problem. And we realize what's stopping man from looking from within? Hey, you know what? It could be pride, right? It could be that idea, like I said, me at the church house those first couple of years thinking, ooh, I'm holy, but these people must really not be. And then it was like, the more that I was there, the more I realized there's something wrong with me. And that, I think, is the point of Romans. There's a lot of repetition in the book of Romans, and studying communications in college and graduate school, in public speaking, the idea of rhetoric. You realize that repetition is a tool to teach, a tool to show people something very important. Jesus uses it in the Gospels. He'll say, verily, verily, as in, listen up, listen up. And so God's saying, look, clearly you need to understand this, and you understand it could be pride getting in the way. You need to understand there's a spiritual battle, that the enemy wants you to continue to think badly about God, or be bitter towards God, or indifferent towards God, or not fear God. The enemy wants that, because gosh, if you were to fear God, if you were to understand who he is, if you were to understand his great love for you, you would be running to him. You would be running to him like you've never run to anyone in your life. And you would live for him every day until he calls you home, because he's that kind of God, because he's that good, because his love is that big.
You're listening to KJV Cafe. As you learn the great truths in God's Word, we encourage you to take the verses mentioned in this episode and study them. Trusting God will open your eyes to a deeper understanding of Himself. Now here's Pastor Clark with the rest of today's message.
But what stops a man from looking within? pride, the enemy, the world culture, which is built by the enemy. Who does the Bible say is the little g god of this world? The devil. And so the devil's, he's appointed his messengers. He's appointed his wickedness. He's had all of these things set up in the culture. If you think I'm crazy, look at the culture today. Look at who the culture celebrates. Find the most celebrated people in culture and you will see wickedness upon wickedness upon wickedness. I've been in the Psalms for the last bit here in my Bible study. And David writes about how the wicked live so lavishly, and that finally David, he was bitter for a while and upset for a while, and then finally he realized that no, one day, in a blink of an eye, in less than a blink of an eye, all of that changes, and the wicked is gone. They're completely judged. They're in hell forever, and the righteous are justified, even though they suffer in this world as Jesus suffered. So what's the solution? You know, we talked a lot about the problem. What is the solution to man's sin? What is this great love that God has? It's salvation through Jesus. Romans 3, 21 through 25, just picking up in the scripture in Romans 3 and carrying on. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What does manifest mean? It means exposed. It means it blown up like under a microscope, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see this? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, 23, a very familiar verse. There's no difference. People say, well, what about the Jews? They're God's people. Hey, they're sinners. What about the Gentiles? They're of the, you know, the church age, and Apostle Paul was their apostle. They're all sinners. There is no difference. What about that professor at school that seems so righteous? They're a sinner. What about the preacher? They're a sinner. What about the guy at the bar, the beggar, the go on and on? They're a sinner. We're all sinners. And that's why Romans 3:23 starts with, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the starting point of Romans Road. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay, there's a lot here. Romans is a very rich book, but what is it saying? It's saying that God has given us Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone gives us freedom from this sin curse, gives us freedom from this sin debt, right? Understand that God's fully holy. And so for us to be forgiven, we have to make a payment. We have to be made whole. And the devil knew this, and that's why the devil had beguiled or tricked Eve and Adam and Eve and so forth into eating the fruit. And then death enters the picture. Sin enters the picture. They're expelled from the garden. And you can go into what God did. He clothed them and so forth. And I believe Adam had repented and so on of his sin. But regardless, death entered the picture, and death was not fixed by Adam being sorry about what happened or Eve being sorry. Death's not fixed. Sin is in the picture. There's a problem. Humanity is headed for hell unless something changes. And so God institutes his plan, which he had had before the beginning of time, to overcome sin, overcome death, overcome the grave through who? Jesus Christ alone. Through your good works? Never. Through your name? Never. Through anything you can do? No. It's all through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, he justifies us by his grace, by God's grace, because when we accept Jesus as Savior, and if you're saved, then you've got this. And if you're not saved, it's why you need to be saved today. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are justified not by anything we have done. If you are trying to earn your way to be justified or earn favor with God, you can never do it. Newsflash, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's perfect. He's omniscient. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's everywhere. We are just blessed to be here. We are blessed to have entry into his kingdom. We are blessed to be forgiven of our sins only by the blood of Jesus. And so when we accept Jesus as Savior, you know what we're doing? And this is controversial. I can't believe it's controversial because really our entire faith hinges upon this. We are substituting Jesus' payment for our sins. So Jesus, what does the Bible say about Jesus? That he was perfect, sinless. He was God in the flesh. He gets baptized by John the Baptist and God descends like a dove and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. He was everything. He is everything. He is our God. He's the one that was there at creation. He'll be the one there at judgment. He's the one that's walking with you through the Holy Spirit if you've been saved. He's everything. And so that perfect God comes in This comes on the scene as a human in 33 and a half years, is on this earth, walks this earth, but is sinless, is perfect. No one can make an accusation against him. And he dies on the cross for our sins. And that substitutionary death, when we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are then forgiven for those sins. I hope that makes sense. He is the one that is doing it. This is what our whole faith depends on. Some denominations will argue this and say, no, everyone goes to heaven. God is merciful. But that nullifies the death on the cross. Why did Jesus die? Why was he resurrected? Why do we have to accept him as Savior? Why does the Bible say the only way to the Father is through Jesus? What does that mean? Well, it's all about the substitutionary death. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and not just the death, but also him being resurrected from the grave, that's God's signature. That's God showing, hey, this is my son. This is truly the Messiah. And you go into all the other books, there's no resurrection like that. No other religion believes like we believe. They'll call Jesus a prophet or an honorable man, etc. But we believe truly in God's word that he was resurrected from the grave, walked the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You could see the scars in his hands. And he was seen by over 500 and then ascended up to the Father and is at the right hand of the Father today. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we are forgiven. We are set free. Hey, we go into full forgiveness of that debt. Amen. I owe a lot of student loans. My education wasn't free, and I didn't exactly have the money to pay for it all out of my pocket. And so here I am, 40 some years old, 41 years old, and I still have student loans. That's embarrassing. And that debt is a weight on me. I've got to pay it. I got to work a little extra hard to pay it. Amen. And yet that debt of sin is so much greater. I can't even imagine the burden that it would weigh on us, and we'd have no way to pay it, and we'd be headed for hell. And yet Jesus Christ paid that debt in full. And then when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're completely set free. Our debt is wiped clean. It's completely done. It's done the moment that we accept Jesus as Savior. We don't get saved and then have to earn our way into heaven, or get saved and have to build up some name before God to be considered for heaven. Why do we think this way? It's the world culture, isn't it? So if we see this way, we see that God could have, what could he have done? He could have said enough, away with humanity. Instead, he said, I will go, I'll suffer for them and condescend myself to them so that they can have life, that they can be in my heaven, and that they can have glory with my only begotten son. God did this. This is his plan. So the question here in our remaining few minutes, what does this say about God's character? You know, think about that. What does it say? How loving is a God to do this? You know, people call God a God of love, or people say God is love. And sometimes they'll use that to argue that he wouldn't allow his holiness to dictate who goes into his heaven and who doesn't. But truly, the true love here is the love, the sacrificial love of the Bible word, to be like agape love, right? That sacrificial love. That's his character. That's who God is. And this whole book of Romans, especially Romans 3, is really pointing us towards this idea that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. So 1 John 4:10 is saying, here's love. Not that we loved God, okay? Because again, Romans 3 tells us we're incapable, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. So love is not that we loved God, because in our sinful state, we couldn't, but that he loved us and he devised this plan, the perfect plan of salvation. So simple, a 5 or 6 year old can understand it. So complex, a theologian could spend their whole life studying it, not fully wrap their head around it. And yet he loved us enough to enact this plan, to suffer himself, to suffer the most brutal, wicked, awful death, to suffer that for who? For you and for me. And so what does it say about his character? Maybe you're saved today. Maybe you say, okay, I understand these principles. I've saved by these principles. Now what, Brother Clark? Well, what does it say about God's character? I want you to think about our God today. I want you to think about that love. I want you to think about why. Why is that such love? Because he had to suffer, because he didn't have to, because this love wasn't trying to get something. You know, Brother Adrian Rogers, I love to listen to him. I haven't listened to him in a little while. I need to get back on that track, but he always would preach that love is giving and lust is taking, something like that. And so this is love because he was just giving. He didn't take, he was giving. And yet, what do we do? Again, as Romans points out, Romans 3, we live for the world. We chase after the lust of the flesh. We live in sin. We're accused of all kinds of things. We have all kinds of problems. And all of these things happening for the saved now, do we truly look to God in this light saying, you are love, you are wonderful, you are perfect? Do we truly understand the context in which he did what he did? And do we offer him praise for what he did? You know, we are made to praise God and we frankly don't do it enough. We need to, I mean, if we could just stop for a minute and just say, thank you, God. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for dying for the world's sins. Thank you for giving a plan of salvation that is open. The cultural word be inclusive. This is inclusive to the whole world. The whole world. Inclusive. You gave us an inclusive plan of salvation. You allowed everyone to be saved. And how are they saved? By their works? No. By their pedigree? No. By their wealth? No. By anything that would amount to anything in the culture we live in? No. How are they saved? They're saved by believing. You know, this goes on in Romans that Abraham, starts talking about Abraham, excuse me, was justified how? By faith. When we have faith, God gives us salvation. When we truly believe, that's all it is all it takes is belief. How many people will get to the judgment and see Jesus not as the loving, kind Messiah, the man of little report, but as King Jesus, as the judge, as the righteous judge, and just be so grievous that they didn't believe? Because if they had believed, what would they have done? They would have given their life to him. God is love. Do you reciprocate this love he has for you? You know, God loves us. Do we show him in our behavior, in our life, in our conduct? Do we reciprocate that love? We should. We should reciprocate that love. How do you do that? You do that by getting in his word. You do that by spending time in prayer. You do that by serving him. You do that by taking up your cross and living for him. You do that by separating yourself, excuse me, from the things of the world and the ways of the world. My throat is messed up today. God is love. Don't you think you should tell somebody about him and his plan of salvation? Again, how do you reciprocate that love? You praise him. You spend time with him. I saw on YouTube the other day, the Hillbilly Chef, or something like this. She's got a cookbook, the Hillbilly Cookbook, and her slogan is Put God First. I love that. Amen. And a great YouTube channel. Put God first. Hey, that's what we need to do here as Christians, is truly put him first. You say, okay, I've had a long day. I'm going to go relax. Okay, you're going to go relax. Why not read God's word? Why not watch a sermon? Or why not sing a song or write a poem or do a devotional? Put him first. You say, hey, it's Saturday morning. I got a great day of being off and doing what I want to do. Well, why don't you put God at the start of that day in prayer, meditation, time with him? Does that make you uncomfortable? Does that kind of chafe you a little bit? Well, then you need to work on getting close to God, because you need to understand his great love merits our love towards him. We should be jealous over him as he's jealous over us. We should love him as he's loved us. We should praise him as he has been so praiseworthy to us. What does Romans 3 say about God's character? It says that he loved us so much that he said, I'll do it. I'll take on the agony. I'll go to the cross. I don't have a lot of time left, but there's the Via Dolorosa that Jesus walked, the path that Jesus walked up to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of the skull, the path Jesus walked. Oh, he walked that path when he didn't have to. He suffered when he didn't have to. He went through so much that he didn't have to do. For who? For you and for me. And what do we do? Do we reciprocate it? Do we understand his love? Oh, we should. It should stir you up here today. Get on fire for God. Understand his love. Reciprocate his love. Share his love. Don't let people die and go to hell because you were too busy trying to get by, trying to pursue your own interests. Share his love, his great love, his great plan of salvation. If you don't know how to speak it or share it, testify to what God's done for you. Share a gospel track, share a sermon, share scripture, go to a Bible study, etc. Get involved today. You'll never regret serving God. I've been serving God for a decade now. I don't regret a day. The only thing I regret is not doing it sooner. Serve God. Get on fire for him. Thank you so much. Amen.
Thanks for visiting the cafe today. Our goal is to inspire you with the truth and depth of God's Word in a straightforward manner. Do you know Jesus? You can today. Visit kjvcafe.com to learn more about God's great plan of salvation for all of mankind. Until next time, remember, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 puts it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness."